Well, amen. It's a real privilege to be able to be with you today in your chapel time. I appreciate so much the ministry of Ambassador Baptist College, the stand of this ministry and the emphasis of the college is always refreshing when I come to visit with you. And let me just get one thing out of the way. Apologize for the facial hair, right? Let me get past that. It's probably a little awkward to see that when you're not allowed to have that here, ladies included. And so it's that was just a little joke. All right. This is just something I do every hunting season when it rolls around. It's just something that I do. And I always enjoy the drive from Greenville here because I'm always looking in the fields that I pass by, looking for deer in the fields, a couple things like that. This is the time of year for that. And so it's a wonderful time of the year to me. But it's a real privilege to be able to spend some time with you this morning in God's Word. I was reminded the privilege of preaching. You know, sometimes we don't know when we're preaching God's Word how we sound. I remember when I was a preacher boy at Bob Jones and studying for the ministry, one of the things that I would do is I would, during the summer months, take every opportunity I could to preach. Anywhere I could preach without having to compromise, I would take that opportunity and that privilege to do that. And then whenever I was not preaching, I would go out to my dad's garage, and he had an antique car. It was a 1957 Thunderbird, and it was a pink Thunderbird. That was the original color. It was flamingo pink, kind of one of those Mary Kay Thunderbirds, I guess you could say, that he owned. And I would go out to the garage, and I'd put my Bible on his the hood of the car, and I'd preach. I'd just preach to the car because I just love preaching. I love handling God's Word and always viewed it as a privilege to do that. And a couple of months ago, we were putting our children to bed, and around our house, bedtime can be like herding cats, trying to catch everybody and get them where they're supposed to be. We have 8 children. And so we have 4 girls and 4 boys, and the oldest is 18. She just turned 18 yesterday, and the youngest is 2. And I told my wife, for 16 years, we've been changing diapers, and it's time for all of that to end. And we're almost there. We're almost there. But a couple of weeks ago, we were putting them to bed, and 2 of our boys, that was my task, the 2 youngest. So I had the 2-year-old to put to bed, and then I had the 4-year-old to put to bed. And they just wouldn't go to sleep. They just wouldn't follow orders. They wouldn't obey. And admittedly, I got to a little bit of a frustration point. And so, you know, I was getting a little angry, actually, because they would not obey. And I kept having to go back into the room, back into the room, back into the room. 2-year-old climb out of the crib. He's learned how to do that now, and he can slam doors in the middle of the night and all that. Even go down to the cupboard at the kitchen. One night we caught him down there. He had the cupboard open. There was a little boy sitting there in a diaper eating a box of Cheerios at 2:00 in the morning. It's an adventure, I promise you. But as I was putting him to bed, finally I got to the point where I was just telling him. I said, I was raising my voice. If you don't get to bed, if you don't go to sleep, I'm going to come back in. The next time I come back in here, and I was just going on and on and on and on. And my 2-year-old said, "Preach it!" And I thought, is that the way I sound when I preach? You know, sometimes we get the idea that preaching is just a bunch of fussing at people. All right. It is not my intent this morning to fuss at you. In fact, I was a little concerned about the timing of my message that I had prepared for you this morning. I was told that you're actually at the end of exams. Is that right? And tomorrow you'll enjoy a bit of a break. And so I may be a few days late in my message, but I hope it will be an encouragement to you. That would be my intent today, is just encourage you through God's Word. I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 1. I want to take you to a very familiar text, Joshua chapter 1. It's interesting, as you make your way through the Old Testament, from one book to the next book to the next book, all the way to the end, to that book of Malachi before you enter into the New Testament. As you go through those books, if you just go through them, if I could put it this way, in kind of an emotional way, you just kind of track the emotions that you get as you make your way through the Old Testament, I think we all would have to agree that as you go from one book to the next, it's a bit of a roller coaster. It's up and down on that roller coaster because you're going through the Old Testament and, you know, you come to one book and it's a real downer book. I mean, the people are not following the Lord. They're disobeying God. They're following after idols. And then you come to the next book and it's looking a little better and you got a good leader. You got a good man in charge and he loves the Lord. And then you go to the next book and you're right back down in that valley and it's just an up and down experience as you make your way through the Old Testament. And I have to believe that under divine inspiration that God kind of strategically put it all together that way. Because one of the things that the Old Testament exists to do is to point us to a need. And that need is for a perfect leader whose leadership will never fail and will never end. And you know, as you make your way through the Old Testament, you just don't find that. Even the good leader's leadership ends. Bad leadership fails. And so you're going up and down through the Old Testament. And finally you come to the New Testament. You open up a few of the beginning chapters of the Gospels and you hear John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And finally, that need is met. It's met in the person of Jesus Christ. He is that perfect leader whose leadership will never fail. And so he comes on the scene. Well, as we come to the book of Joshua, we come to one of those books that thankfully isn't up. It's a book of conquest. It's a book of victory. And so it's an encouraging book. And so I want to encourage you this morning through this encouraging book. Joshua chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now as you look at these first 9 verses of this first book that is a book of conquest and victory, the first thing you're going to find in verses 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2, is the commissioning of Joshua. God says that his servant Moses is dead, and so Moses has passed off the scene. Joshua is to succeed him in terms of that leadership role, and right now Joshua is about 90 years of age when God places this call on his life. And so in the first few verses, you have that commissioning, and then the last part of verse 2, all the way through verse 5, you have basically God giving him his marching orders. He's saying, "I want you to continue what Moses began. In fact, I want you to complete what Moses began." And so in verses 2 through 5, basically this is God saying to Joshua, "I want you to take the land, and you're going to have to take it by conquest." But what I'm interested in directing your attention to this morning, it's found in verses 6 through 9, the latter part of the text that I just read to you, because that is where we find what I call the counsel of God. He gives him the commission. He issues the command, and then he gives them these words of counsel. And I want you to notice that three times in the midst of all the counsel, you find a repeated phrase. Let me highlight that phrase for you. Notice verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Notice again in verse 7, he says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." And then one more time in verse 9, he says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage." Now let's just think about that for a moment. God has commissioned this man. He's given him his marching orders. He's told him what he wants him to do. And then three times in the space of 9 verses, basically the space of 4 verses, verses 6 through 9, God says to Joshua, "Now don't be afraid and don't get discouraged." Now, I don't know about you, but if God told me that 3 times, I'd be wondering something. I'd be wondering what's coming. I mean, what am I about to face? What does God know that I don't know? I mean, He has told me here 3 times, don't be afraid and don't get discouraged, Joshua. And I would begin to think that there must be a hard road ahead. You know that God warned Joshua, I think, of 2 of the most effective deterrents to our faith. I think God warned Joshua of the 2 chief occupational hazards, if I could put that way, especially in the ministry or a call to the ministry. He says, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. I'll tell you this, I love the reassurances of God. You know, God can lean right into your need. He can lean into right where you are in your life, and He can speak a word into your problem. He can speak a word into your hardship. He can speak a word into your suffering and your loss. He can lean into your need and give you some reassurances that you need just at the right time. I love the reassurances of God. But when I read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, God brings me to the point where I also love the pre-assurances of God. That's what you have here. This is a pre-assurance. You know, a reassurance. In fact, I think I like pre-assurances better than reassurance. Reassurances assumes I'm in a situation already that is a desperate situation, a fearful situation, or maybe a discouraging situation, and God is coming into the middle of that, and He's giving me a reassurance, but here, God is anticipating that, He's seeing it ahead, and He's leaning into your need before it even exists. And He's giving you some assurances. You know that I really believe that when it comes to where you are in your life, in fact, where all of us are in our lives, we have visiting pastors here this morning. I'm a pastor. You're training many of you to be evangelists and pastors in full-time Christian service. And I want to say to you, I think 2 of Satan's favorite weapons is fear and discouragement. Those 2 things. There's all kinds of things that you are facing perhaps even right now in your preparation stage of life. There are all kinds of things that many of us are facing right now in whatever stage of life we find ourselves in that can fall under these 2 major categories of fear and discouragement. And so he first of all says to Joshua, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Do you know, young people, that fear is an inescapable feature of earthly life? Every person who has ever lived has encountered it in one form or another. You know, it seems like the older I get, the more reasons there are to fear. I was adopted when I was a baby into a family. And I never knew until probably 2 years ago who my birth mother was. And I still don't know who my birth father is. And 2 years ago, I discovered my birth mother. That's a long story that I'll spare you this morning. But I'll never forget when our first child was born. Her name is Carissa. She's the one that just turned 18 yesterday. And I remember when I was there in the room with my wife, and this was our first child, and we were excited about the arrival of our first child and the fact that it was a girl. And I remember being there in the room during the delivery, and she was born, and there she was. She was in my arms. And the first thought that came to my mind, which I did not expect at all, was this. This is the first flesh and blood that I've ever known in my entire life. I was 29 years old. And I had never met anybody in my life that was flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood. And that whole thing just overwhelmed me. And I'm typically not a very emotional person, but I just began to weep. I'd never seen anybody who kind of looked the way I looked and had some of my features and was actually connected to me by flesh and blood. And the second thought that followed that overwhelming first thought was fear. I was overwhelmed with fear. Because my second thought was this, this child is precious to me. It's precious. For reasons that perhaps she would not even be precious if I were not adopted. I mean, the fact that I was adopted, the fact that she was flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood and the first person that I'd ever met on the planet like that made her even more precious to me. And I thought to myself, she has tremendous potential to absolutely devastate me. She holds that potential. You know that it was only several years later, probably when she was 8 or 9 years old, that God showed me, and by that time we'd had a couple of other kids, and God showed me that that child had reached, and my children had reached idol status in my life. In fact, I was almost crippled by fear because I was worried that God was going to do something to my children or take my children away through some kind of terrible accident. And it just began to overwhelm me. I mean, almost daily this thought would kind of plague me and almost crippled me. Because, again, they had reached this idol status. I had allowed them to reach that point, and God convicted me of that. But I'll tell you, folks, the older you get and the more relationships you have and the more people you love and the more people you care about, the more potential for fear in your life. Why? Because you're more vulnerable. And God had to teach me it's all right to be vulnerable. God had to teach me as a pastor, love people. Love them. Lean into their need. They have the potential to hurt you, and they have the potential to disappoint you, but you just keep leaning into their need. You cannot be driven by fear. Every person who's ever lived has encountered fear in their life. There's some of you here this morning, you have some fears. Might be the fear of your education and your ability to complete what God has called you to do here. It may be that class that you've not yet taken that you're scared to death to take for fear of failure. It may be the future, and whatever the future holds, it may be for a young lady, will God lead me to the right man? And for a young man, will God lead me to the right lady? And by the way, if you want to find the right person, don't focus on finding the right person. Just be the right person, and you'll find the right person. But we have all kinds of reasons for fear in our lives. And that's why it shouldn't surprise us that God's most repeated command in His Word is, do not be afraid. Did you know that? The most repeated command in God's Word is, be not afraid. You'll find it in your Bible over 300 times. You get the sense that God is alert to our fears. You get the sense that He anticipates that about us, that life here below would be full of fears. I get the sense that He knew that, He anticipated that, and over 300 times in His Word, it's the most repeated command in His Word. He says to us as His children, don't be afraid. But fear can be a tremendous deterrent to our faith. The second thing that He repeats to Joshua is, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. What is discouragement? It's the feeling of despair in the face of an obstacle. And discouragement can creep into all of our lives, and it can come in many forms, and it can exist for many reasons. For example, discouragement sometimes can just be caused by fatigue. You just get tired. You get kind of worn out. Maybe you're at that point right now, and thank the Lord tomorrow you'll get a little refreshment for a while. But fatigue alone and weariness alone can cause discouragement. It can be caused by frustration. You can be discouraged because of something that is a constant frustration to you in your life. And certainly discouragement can be caused by failure. By the way, we need to be careful that we define failure the same way God defines failure. Sometimes we think we're a failure and we're not a failure at all. And the reason we're not a failure is because of God's standard of failure is different than the world's standard of failure. But we can get discouraged, I promise you, in your preparation years, there are going to be plenty of opportunities for you to be discouraged. Fear and discouragement, these two things, I really believe, are some of Satan's favorite weapons and tools. You know, I was mentioning to our church last night that I really believe that in our country, we are witnessing the destruction of our foundation. The foundation is being destroyed. I preach from Psalm 11:3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the foundations are being destroyed, and there are a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of counselors out there, and one of the things that pastors are hearing these days is that if we preach certain things, if we cry out against certain sins, if we name those sins, then we could face trouble in our churches. They could take away our tax exemption, or perhaps even face some jail time. You know, if you cry out against sodomy, homosexuality, I think there's going to come a time when you're going to pay the price for crying out against that. This is what we're coming to in our society. And if we're not careful in the ministry, when some of you men, you go out into the churches across America and you preach the Word of God without apology, it may cost you something. The fact, if the Lord tarries, I think I can say dogmatically, it will cost you something. If we're not careful, we can be overwhelmed by fear. Or we can be overwhelmed by discouragement. By the way, have you noticed yet that there is hardly anything that God has called us to do that doesn't come with obstacles? You ever talk to God and ask Him some questions that are just on your heart? Sometimes you ever pray this way? You pray a certain way and it sounds like a spiritual prayer, but inside your heart you're saying things that are far different than what's coming out of your mouth, and you get the idea that you can somehow hide what's in your heart and God only hears what's in your mouth, coming out of your mouth. You know, sometimes I talk to God and I come to His Word. You know, for example, Nehemiah, you know, God told Nehemiah, go rebuild these walls and restore these gates. God commanded him to do it. Laid that burden on his heart. And he sets out to do it, and the first thing he sets out to do it, he meets opposition. He meets opposition from within. He meets opposition from without. And, you know, I look at a story like that, and I talk to God and say, God, you called the guy to do it. You wanted him to do it. It seems like you could have made it a little easier for him. Sometimes I say the same thing about ministry. God, you called me to do this, and I know you want me to do this, and I know what you want to accomplish in the life of your people because your word tells me. Couldn't you make this a little bit easier? But folks, there's hardly anything that God has called us to do that does not come with obstacles. In fact, that's on purpose. Because God wants us to depend on Him. And He has to force the issue sometimes by bringing these obstacles and bringing these discouragements and bringing these fears into our lives. So God addresses with Joshua two of the most effective deterrents to our faith by saying, don't fear and don't be discouraged. Now, immediately after God told Joshua this, He gave him the reason. Gave him the reason. And let me just eliminate one thought. The reason had nothing to do with the absence of fearful or discouraging circumstances. In other words, God wasn't saying to Joshua, listen, Joshua, don't you be afraid and don't you be discouraged because I'm going to see to it that you don't face any fearful situations. I'm going to see to it that you don't face anything that could be a possible discouragement to you. And for that reason, Joshua, you don't need to be afraid and you don't need to be discouraged. No, it had nothing to do with the absence of fearful or discouraging circumstances. There are some people that go through their entire lives trying to avoid fearful situations and discouraging situations. That's what I was doing with my children. You know, because I was adopted, and by the way, the other part of the story is that the parents that adopted me divorced and remarried. My sister divorced. I have not seen in my family one relationship that has ever worked. It's everlasting. Thank the Lord, my wife and I are celebrating 25 years of marriage together and 8 wonderful children. I'm a rich man. What a blessing. But you know that for a good part of my life, I wanted to protect myself. It took me forever to say to my wife when we were dating, we dated for 3 years on the campus of Bob Jones University, and it took me forever to get to the point when I could say to that woman, I love you. You know why? Because the minute you say that, you're vulnerable. You can get hurt. You can get discouraged. And I went through a good bit of my life trying to protect John. And so I didn't enter into relationships. I had all shallow relationships. I didn't allow myself to be put in that position. Why? Because I never saw a relationship in my entire life that had ever worked. And I determined, I'm not going to get hurt. I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm not going to be overwhelmed again by circumstance. There's some people that go through their entire lives trying to avoid that stuff. And let me just tell you, it's unavoidable. It's especially unavoidable for a child of God, because God has called us to love. He's called us to relationships. In fact, that's the primary thing that God uses to accomplish His purposes in our lives. He uses relationships to do it. And so the reason had nothing to do with the absence of fearful, discouraging circumstances. Listen, faith is never the denial of reality. You know, God isn't calling us to some faith that denies reality, you know, that kind of just talks it away or says it doesn't exist. No, faith looks reality right square in the face. So what reason does God offer to Joshua when it comes to him not being afraid and not being discouraged? Notice verse 5, he says, "Therefore shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses," here it is, "so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Now notice verse 9. He says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Here's the reason: "For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." What was the reason? What was the reason that God told Joshua, "You don't need to be afraid, and you don't need to get discouraged"? Here's the reason: because I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, when I preach, I like to anticipate our fallen condition. And I don't know about you, but when I read those words, at certain points in my walk with the Lord, I'll have to confess to you something. When God said to Joshua, "Be not afraid and be not discouraged," and here's the reason, "because I'm going to be with you." Hear me, this is terrible, but I'm sure you've thought this way at some point in your life too. There have been points in my life when I've said, "That's not enough. That's not enough." I mean, because what I want is a life that doesn't hold the potential for fear. I want a life that doesn't hold the potential for discouragement. You know that when I wake up in the morning, I have the idea that that day ought to go just the way I want it to go. I have the idea that when I get into my pickup and head to church, that I ought to hit a green light, never hit a red light. I should never have to face traffic. And when I go to get a breakfast biscuit in the morning, I shouldn't have to stand in line. And when I go to the gas station to pay for my gas, I shouldn't have to get behind somebody that's trying to buy a lottery ticket or a bunch of lottery tickets. I have the idea that my life ought to be trouble-free. So do you. And so sometimes in my life, when God says, "You don't need to be afraid and you don't need to be discouraged," here's why: because I'm going to be with you, I have to ask myself the question, is that really enough? Let me ask you this morning. God is saying to you, "You don't need to be afraid and you don't need to get discouraged because I'm with you." Let me ask you a question this morning. Is that enough for you? Is that enough? Let me go back to my 2-year-old for just a moment. Let's say that I was in New York City. It's late at night. I'm lost. And I find myself in a dark alley in the middle of New York City, 2 o'clock in the morning. It's just me and my 2-year-old. As I'm trying to find my way through that city to my destination, I have to make my way down through a dark, dark alley, and it looks like a fearful situation. And my two-year-old looks up at me and says, "Daddy, don't be afraid. I'm here." Let me ask you the question. Is that going to minister comfort to your heart? No. Why? Because it's a two-year-old saying it. I mean, he can say it, he can mean it, but he can't do anything to help me face the danger. He doesn't have the capacity to alleviate my fear with his own abilities. And folks, when God says in his word, "Do not be afraid and don't get discouraged," you need to keep in mind who's saying it. This is God. He has the ability. He can say it. And he can ensure it. And when he says, "Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged, follow my command, stay true to the stuff, I will be with you." This is God saying that to his child. That makes all the difference in the world. He says, "I will not abandon you. I will not leave you helpless. I will be with you." And the promise that he gave to Joshua is the same promise that he gives to his children today. And let me just say this. At the points in my life that I say, "God, that's not enough." Can you imagine saying that to God? And God, it's almost like he talks to me, he doesn't, but it's almost as though he says, "John, it's not enough because you don't know me. You don't know me. To know me is to trust me." And so, John, your problem is not the fearful situation. Your problem is not those discouraging circumstances. Your problem is you don't know me. So when I say to you, "I will be with you," it doesn't minister to you the way it could. It doesn't minister to you the way it should. And the root of that problem is you don't know me. Well, let's quickly, our time is done here, go to Joshua 21 and let's read the end of the story. Joshua chapter 21. I love these verses. Joshua 21, beginning at verse 43, it says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." One more chapter over, chapter 23. This time, verse 14, it says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." That's the end of the story. God kept his promise. He gave Joshua command, he issued in his life a call, and he gave them this pre-assurance: "Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. You're going to face some fearful things, Joshua. You're going to face some things that hold the potential to discourage you, but don't allow it for this reason. I will be with you." And you come to the end of the story. And isn't it amazing that the writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, trips over himself to say it repeatedly, all came to pass. Everything God said that he would do, he did. God was faithful. God kept his promise. The land was given unto us. There was not one enemy that stood against us. Everything happened according to God's plan. He just says it over and over and over. And I want to say to each one of you, God's issued a call in your life. He's given you some commands as you follow and live out that call in your life. And there are fearful things ahead. There are things that hold fear. There are some things that are going to discourage you as you continue to follow the Lord's leadership in your life. But God is saying to every single one of us here today, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because I am with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise of your presence in our life. Father, I pray that for each one of us, it would truly be enough. Father, many times in our lives, we desire more relief from our circumstances than your presence in our life. And so, Father, would you help us to grow in our knowledge of you, to grow in our relationship with you, so that when you say to us, I am with you, it truly is enough. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.